Again, I thank you, Brother Bill, for those fine songs, and I thank all of you for being here. Again, we have Joe and Susan with us again as visitors, and we do appreciate every time they come. And we have Charlene with us tonight, and we're so glad that Charlene could make it tonight. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along if you would. For the past two Lord's Day evenings, we've been talking about the principle of restoration. The simple meaning of restore is to give back or to bring back to the first or the previous state. In the context of our studies, we're talking about restoration in the sense of bringing people back, bring them back in faith, back in practice, back in attitude toward the respect of the New Testament as revealed by the Holy Spirit and recorded by the inspired writers. We have talked about the need to restore a wholesome respect for the authority of the Bible in the lives of men and women today, and we have talked about the need to restore New Testament baptism last week. And as we continue this series tonight, I want to focus on the subject of morality and the need to restore Bible-based morality in the world. My friends, morality has to do with behavior. Specifically, behavior that conforms to a standard of what is right and what is wrong. The correct standard to which man needs to conform to is the Bible. Behavior is not to be determined by how we feel or by what we may think, nor is it determined by what is popular at the time or what needs to be restored today. Is the recognition of the fact that behavior must be regulated by the Word of God. Would anyone be so foolish as to say that the world today is a more moral place now that Bible morality has been shoved into the background by our leaders? Does anyone really feel safe now that what the Bible teaches about is right and wrong and is basically being ignored today by society? Common sense says that something is wrong, and what is wrong is that society in general has put aside Bible morality. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. First Peter chapter 1. Now, brethren and friends, the absolute guide in morality is God Himself. He is our guide. He is our only guide. In 1 Peter 1, in verse 15 and 16, Peter wrote, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now if you would just turn quickly back to 1 John chapter 3. John put it this way in 1 John 3 and verse 3. He said, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he," that's God, "just as he is pure." Now, since God is unchangeable and absolute, then our moral standard must be unchangeable and absolute. The problem of today can be best stated this way. Most people do not at all accept the notion that there are moral standards that are unchangeable and absolute that have been revealed by God. People won't accept that today. The cry of today is that everything and anything is all right. Everything and anything is either right or it's wrong, depending upon the situation. What is really disturbing is that even many of those who claim to believe in Christ and who claim to be His disciples have absorbed this kind of loose thinking to one degree or another, until when you honestly look at them, there's hardly any difference in their manner of living and the manner of living of the decent people who do not believe. They go to the same places of entertainment. They read the same magazines and the same books. They enjoy the same kinds of things. They talk about the same subject and listen to the same music. But let me tell you something. True Christians are different, and they do not base their morality upon what is acceptable in the world. Their morality is based upon the Word of God. One brother recently wrote, "The ancient landmarks of Christian living have been removed. They have been set back to take in nearly everything," he says. Talk about hitting the nail on the head. It's time for us to stand up in defense of Bible morality, whether it's popular or not. And it's time to work for restoration of what God says is right and wrong, whether it's politically correct or not. Society needs a restoration of Bible-based morality. So let's talk now about some of these landmarks of morality that over the years have been set back or completely just set aside. We can see the urgency of the need for restoration when we consider the damage that has been done by their removal. Let's just talk, first of all, about decent clothing. Clothing that is meant to cover the body in a modest or appropriate fashion. Now, God's standard in this area is applicable to both men and women. I want you to look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul wrote in beginning in verse 9, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Now, if you would turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter makes essentially the same point. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter wrote, in beginning in verse 3, he said, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden in the person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." The idea behind both of these passages, as they relate to how a person appears before others, is the idea of shame, propriety, and appropriateness. Does anyone truly believe that the world is better now that men and women appear in public places wearing less clothing than they used to wear as underwear? Do you really think that it's a good thing when you have young girls appearing in public clothing that is meant to entice sexually men? Godly, conscientious people do not dress in a provocative manner. They do not do it because they know to do so is contrary to Bible morality. They do not do it because they have respect for themselves, and they do not do it because they care for the spiritual well-being of those who might see them. Doesn't good old-fashioned common sense tell you the world is not a better place now that people have lost their sense of shame and propriety related to what they wear and how they appear before others? We need, brethren and friends, we need to restore the Bible landmark of morality concerning clothing. Well, what about God's standard of morality related to things that we read? Today there's so much available that is dirty and lustful and obscene. You can buy it off of the newsstand, at the corner drugstore, or you can subscribe to it and have that stuff delivered right to your home. It goes all the way from the True Confession and Filthy Detective type magazines to pure pornography. People who read and look at these kinds of things are openly expressing themselves to temptation that they might not be strong enough to withstand, which of course is sin and spiritual death. What possible good can come from that kind of material? What possible good, you may ask? Well, does anyone honestly believe that the world is better placed now that all that kind of filth is available and even produced by protected by our government? Does anyone really think that it's a step in the right direction to be able to purchase outright pornography? Does anyone think that we as a people are better off for having abandoned the ancient landmarks of morality presented in the Bible and this area? Look with me at what Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 8, one of my favorite passages. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul wrote, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, Paul says. So if you're having bad thoughts, or you see something that you read and you shouldn't have read it, well, think of what Paul says. He says, meditate on these things. Meditate on the things that are noble, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things of a good report. That's what you meditate on. Get the other stuff out of your mind. And I ask you, is mankind better served by the virtues that Paul mentioned, or is mankind better served by the kind of characteristics promoted by filth and pornography? In order to live right, we must think right. In order to think right, we must be careful about what we put in our hearts. And we must be careful about what we read. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, he says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What the world needs is a restoration of Bible morality concerning what is available to read. Does anyone really think that the world needs more of the filthy slime from degenerate men and women that is so prevalent today? Let me ask you about movies and television. Surely thinking people can see the need to restore Bible morality in these areas. Now that restraint and self-censorship is practically non-existent in the entertainment world, does anyone really think that we're better off for it? So many of the movies today are obscene, they're licentious, they're godless, and they're blasphemous. They are piped into the homes on HBO and Cinemax and Playboy Channel, the Internet, not to mention the video stores where even the worst is available, probably other places that I don't even know about. In many cases, children are left free to watch whatever they want. And of course, television itself is becoming more and more immoral. The same principle involved in what you read is involved in what we watch. So please turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 28 through 32, he wrote, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Boy, that covers a whole lot of ground there, brethren. Take that, read that later on in your own time and think about it. If I'm not doing any of those things, he says you're deserving of death. That means you're going to go to hell if you're involved in any of those. So we must restore Bible morality in this area. Surely anybody can see that the influence of such ungodly entertainment is not good for mankind. But let's talk about Bible morality and the subject of marriage. First of all, people living together without being married and yet engaging in all the privilege of the married is commonplace, and no matter how you paint it, it's just plain wrong. Adultery is so common nowadays, and divorce, that used to be a shameful thing in the eyes of the society, but divorce now is readily accepted and easy through no-fault laws. Why we even have lawyers today advertising cheap divorce. There's an epidemic of marriage and infidelity, and now there are actually states preparing to legalize homosexual marriages, and some states have already legalized homosexual marriage. But God's standard, stated in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, is now completely ignored. Look with me. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. His standard, this is God's standard. It's not man's standard, it's God's standard. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Flee it. He said, get away from it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Where is a person who will stand up and say that the world is a better place or that man is better off because God's law has been abandoned in this area? Who will stand up and say that? Who will say we're better off with all these divorces? Who will say that the world would be a better place to raise our children with legalized homosexual marriages? Who will say that all of the children born outside of a lawful and moral marriage are going to be better off? Who's going to say all these things? There must be a restoration of God's Bible morality in this area. And the basic unit of society as designed by our Creator, the family, is at stake. The family is at stake. That's one of the things that God, the first thing that He authorized was the family. And it's at stake, brethren. The law of God on marriage is a man to a woman till death do us part. With only one exception, fornication. In this world which we live in, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 needs to be put on billboards. It needs to be shouted from the mountaintops. It needs to be proclaimed at every opportunity we have. And if you're not familiar with what Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, come with me and let's read it together. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Hebrew writer says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. There are several other specific examples that we could talk about this evening, all of which demonstrate that there is a pressing, urgent need to restore Bible morality in our world today. I simply could not fathom an individual who would say that our world and society are better off now than they were when Bible morality was respected at least a little bit. But what is absolutely imperative is that we return to or bring back principles of righteousness that God has clearly laid down in His Word. And these are what I'm talking about. First, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. These are the principles that God has laid down for us. 1 John chapter 2 says, love not the world. The world is not our final resting place, brethren. All of us are just passing through. And John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't do these things that we talked about here and still love the Lord. It's impossible. Turn to Romans 12, chapter 12. And brethren and friends, we must not, as Christians, be conformed to this world. Romans 12 and verse 2 tells us, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we don't conform with the world. We are to do what our Lord says, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect with the Lord, with God. That's what we do. We ignore all that. We don't conform with them. We do not conform with the world. We conform with the Bible. And third, we must have no fellowship with darkness, meaning no joint participation with those that are out there doing those things. Paul said, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, he says. Not only does God tell us not to participate in the works of darkness, but we must also reprove them. We must express disapproval about them, condemn them, and expose and refute them. That's what we do as Christians. And fourth, indeed we must flee from all evil. Paul's exhortation in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lust. That's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. flee also youthful lust. So I guess to summarize, we can use Paul's simple declaration in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34 when Paul says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. How simple. So it's time to restore Bible morality, brethren. And if you're not a Christian this evening, you can realize that to become a Christian is to take a serious, serious step. It's to make a deep commitment to Christ. It requires a commitment of all your heart and soul and body and mind to learn the difference between right and wrong, to serve the Lord all of the days of your life, to pay any price, to make any difference, to go to heaven when you die. That's what it's all about, brethren. That's what it's all about, going to heaven. How many times have you heard me say, if you miss heaven, you missed it all? You have. These few years that we're here on this earth, maybe you're lucky enough to get 80 or 100 years. It's just like that. It's just like that in compared to eternity. And if you would come with that understanding, ready to make that commitment, you need to come repenting of your sins on the basis of the faith you have in God and in His Son and in His Word. Then confess that Jesus is God's Son and be buried in the waters of baptism. And so the blood of the Savior will wash away every spot and every stain, and you will rise up clean and renewed, and you'll have that hope of going to heaven after a while. Maybe there's some here this evening have wandered away, and if you need to be restored to the Lord, the angels in heaven are waiting and they're anticipating your coming. Why don't you come tonight after you have prayed to the Lord to forgive you? Come and let us pray with you and pray for you. You too then will be a member in good standing and with the Lord. Can we help anybody any way, whether you're a non-Christian or a Christian? If we can help anybody in any way, please, 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 I beg you, come now while you have a chance. Tomorrow may be too late. Jesus said He comes like a thief in the night, and we don't know when that'll be. So come forward now, if you would, as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill, you're singing one of my favorite songs, are you not?
Yes, sir.
Okay.